subject, how can I know that I am redeemed? Now, there are many people who believe that a person really can't know whether he's saved or whether he's lost until he gets to the judgment and stands before God and hears the verdict read. Well, now that's false. There's not a word of truth in that. And I'm going to show you that in this message. And then there's another era. The pendulum swings the other way, and this frightens me just as much as that. I'm frightened when I hear people talk about, well, a person can't know whether they're saved. They can't be sure that they're one of the redeemed. That frightens me. And then the other position, I believe, is even worse. And that's the position of presumption. Well, I've joined the church, and I've been baptized, and I'm saved, and I'm ready for heaven. That presumption which says I had an experience back when I was a child, or back when I was 30 or 40 or even 6 months ago or a year ago, I had an experience and I believe that Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and I made a public profession and I made a decision for Christ and I'm saved. That frightens me. I believe that salvation is a pursuit of God. I believe that salvation is a seeking the Lord, not only an isolated experience, not only a repenting, a believing, a confession. I believe that we have been saved, we are being saved, and our salvation nearer than when we believe. And any time a man quits the race, he never was in the race. So we're going to look at this subject. How can I know that I'm redeemed without being presumptuous? How can I know that I'm one of God's children without a false assurance? I don't want a false assurance. I don't want to be like these of whom I read in Matthew 7 who said, "Why, Lord, we just knew we were saved. We prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works in your name." And then to hear him say, "I never knew you," I can't think of anything more terrifying. I can't think of anything more horrible than to hear Christ say, "I never knew you." And to hear it when it's too late to do anything about it. I don't want to be in that group. I don't want to find comfort and confidence in the fact that I'm religious or that I'm a minister or that I'm a member of a church or that I've made a religious profession. I want to find that confidence and comfort in a sure foundation, don't you? And while I'm preaching this morning, I don't want anyone here, including myself, to assume that you're a child of God. Well, will you listen with an open heart? I tried to study it that way, and I'm going to try to preach it that way. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching God's message, I think, for us. Now, I'm going to make five statements in introducing the subject. I want you to listen to them. Five statements in introducing the subject. How can I know that I am redeemed? Now, the first statement is this. The Lord commands us to know our state, to determine our condition. The Lord commands us to determine our interest in Christ. It's just something that he commands us to do, and I'll give you three scriptures. First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. If you want to, you can turn there with me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the scripture says this, "Wherefore," 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Give diligence. Make this a serious matter, for it is that, "to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail." Give diligence to make sure the fact that you have been called by God, called by the Spirit, called by the gospel, called by the grace of God, and that you are one of God's elect, you are to give diligence to make that certain and make that sure. It can be sure. It can be certain. Now then, in 2 Corinthians 13, what I'm saying is this. God has commanded us to make certain our interest in Christ and to know it, to have assurance. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Now listen to this. This is a command. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Now we must not get off here and start. I don't know that anybody's thought this here, but I hope you haven't. Well, I've had my doubts about so-and-so, and I sure hope he or she's listening to this message. You can't examine someone else. And believe me, I'm not preaching this just to you. I'm not thinking, well, somebody here, a certain person is lost and doesn't know the Lord, so I'm going to preach to that person. That would be wrong. I've got to examine myself. You've got to examine yourself. That doesn't matter whether you're the pastor or an elder or a deacon or what you are. You examine yourself. Now listen, whether you be in the faith. This is the question, not how good am I or whether I'm perfect or not. Am I in the faith? That's what I want to know. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Now the only way we can prove ourselves is by the Word of God. Don't you know yourself? Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you. Now, we're not examining our experience. You might have had a real whinging of an experience, but that's not what we're trying to determine, whether or not you had an experience. It's whether Christ is in you. That's what we're trying to determine. How that Jesus Christ is in you. Not do you feel saved, not have you had an experience. Are you as good as somebody else? We're not examining your moral life right now, whether you're good as the fellow next to you. What I'm trying to determine is, does Christ live in me? That's the question there. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, that is, except you be reprobate. Now in 1 Corinthians 11, as the early church came to the Lord's table, as they approached the table of the Lord, where the broken bread and the wine was prepared, Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he tells them to examine themselves. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Determine whether or not you have a relationship with Christ. Not right for you to take that bread if you do not discern his broken body. It's not right for you to take that wine if you do not discern his shed blood. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning or understanding the Lord's body. So that's clear. Point number one, the Lord commands us to determine our interest in Christ. Now the second statement. The Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers spoke with confidence of their interest in Christ. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. I shall not want." And then his dying words were these. Now these be the dying words, or the last words of David. "Although my house be not so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and my desire, although he make it not to grow." Now that's confidence. "Everything about me," David said, "is crumbling. But I have a relationship with God in an eternal covenant of mercy that's sure. And that's my salvation." Listen to Job. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I know it. He's my Redeemer. I am redeemed. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he says, "Though I'm going to die and my body's going to be buried and worms are going to destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'm going to see the Lord. And not another, I'm going to see it." Listen to Paul. "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's confidence. Listen to John. We know that we've passed from death unto life. Listen to Peter. We know we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. Now, if you'll note one thing about these testimonies, every one of these men, when they spoke with certainty and assurance, their testimony was Christ, not their experience, not their feeling, nor their works, nor their affiliation with a certain group or nation or religion. Every one of them, listen to them, the Lord is my shepherd. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed. We know that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Every one of these men spoke of a relationship with a person. This is what frightens me. You ask a person in this generation, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a member of the 13th Street Baptist Church. You ask someone else, are you a Christian? Yes, I made a profession when I was 12 years old. Are you a Christian? Yes. I joined the church and was baptized. These men, or someone else, are you a Christian? Yes, we were having a revival in the old country church, and the preacher preached and the choir sang, and I just felt something come over me, and I went forward, and I just had a wonderful experience at the altar. You don't hear these men of God in the Scripture base their confidence or assurance on anything like that. They talk about a person. They talk about a relationship with Christ. They talk about a vital union with the Son of God. Well, I think I'm saved. I go to church every Sunday. I just suppose I'm saved. I'm doing the best I can. I believe I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I know my Redeemer lives. That's different language, isn't it? I know whom I have trusted and believed. That's a different language. All right, the third thing. Now, turn to Matthew 13. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ illustrates this confidence, this knowledge, Matthew 13. He says that this confidence, how can I know I'm redeemed? Now, the Lord commands that we have that assurance, and the Old Testament saints had that assurance, the New Testament believers. And Christ illustrates this and tells us this is the confidence that makes a man sell everything he has, even sacrificing home, family, and life for the possession of this person. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 44. And Christ is speaking here. Our Lord says in Matthew 13, 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth it. And he preserves it. He puts it aside. And for joy thereof, he goeth and sells all that he hath and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What Christ is saying here is this. A man goes through life, and he's concerned with family relationships, and he's concerned with social relationships, and he's concerned with business relationships, and he's concerned with all of these little cares and vanities of life. He's concerned with making a place for himself and leaving monuments to himself and making a name for himself, and he's concerned with all of these other things. And then suddenly, through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, he comes to understand the mystery of godliness, a living, saving union with Christ. He comes to discover the way into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, into the glory of God. And he sees that this relationship with Christ and his entrance into that kingdom makes all these other things fade into nothingness. And he's willing to give up all of it. He's willing to sacrifice all of it. He's willing to sell all of it that he might possess that one living, vital union that's worth everything put together. And that's how important it is, this confidence, this knowledge. He says almost the same thing in Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10. And then this person, when as Barnard used to say, puts all his eggs in one basket, burns all his bridges behind, he's still concerned about his family. He's still concerned about seeing that they get the right food and clothing and shelter. He's concerned about his fellow man. He's concerned about his reputation. But these things all take second place. He's more concerned about his relationship with the Lord. That is his life. In Matthew 10, verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now the fourth statement. Having a saving interest in Christ is the most important thing to me personally. And I hope it is to you. Having a saving interest in Christ. Now please, not just having religion, not just having an acceptable reputation and relationship with other people, having a saving interest in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Knowing Him. Having a vital union with Him. My sins under the blood. My heart freed from guilt. My transgressions atoned for. To walk with God. What shall it profit a man if he gain this whole world and lose his soul? That's how important it is. What shall it profit a man? Christ said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. William Carey was a great missionary. William Carey had a son whose name was Felix. Felix followed in his father's footsteps. God called him into the ministry. Felix became a missionary. Not well known, serving with his father in the jungles. But Felix somehow obtained quite a reputation of communication with the natives, with the people of the place where he was a missionary. And the Queen of England made him an ambassador, called him back to the court of England, conferred a title on him, and sent him back to one of the colonies, one of the British colonies, no longer a missionary, but now a respected, renowned ambassador of the Queen's court. And they came and told the old man about that, William Carey. They said, Mr. Carey, your son has been honored to be appointed an ambassador by the Queen of England. And the old man wept, and these were his words. My son Felix has shrunk from a missionary to an ambassador. To me, my friends, and I believe is what the old man's saying, to walk with the King is more important than to walk with all the kings of this earth. To live in the will of Christ, to be one of His own, means more than owning this whole world and everything it has to offer. That's how important it is. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and mutter. In other words, go to some wise counselor and let him determine your state. Or go to some fortune teller or some person that delves into the mysterious spiritual world. Should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. In other words, go to the Word of God. If they speak not according to this word, it's because they have no light in them. Here's the way to determine your interest in Christ. The Word of God. 1 John 5:13. This is important here. Listen to this. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. The way to determine my interest in Christ is not to look back to an experience. It's not even to look in here and see how I feel. It's not to sit down and try to add up the number of times that God has answered my prayer. The way to determine whether or not I have a saving interest in Christ, go to this book right here. Go to this book right here. To the law and to the testimony. These things have I written unto you that you may know you have life. All right, I'm going to give you, and this may amaze you, this may surprise you. It may surprise you, but that I thought this thing through carefully. I spent some time a few days ago looking into this right here, and I'm going to give you three scriptural words which can determine your and my relationship with Christ Jesus. Three scriptural words. Faith, hope, and love. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, and now about it, faith, hope, and love. He talked about speaking with tongues and talks about giving your body to be burned. He talks about all these religious miracles that can move mountains and all these things. He comes down to it and says, now about it, three things. Faith, hope, and love. And my relationship with Christ Jesus and my interest in the Lord can be determined by those three words. Now take the first one, faith. The scripture says, how many times does our Lord say this? I'm just going to quote a few verses. First of all, how many times did he say to someone, thy faith hath made thee whole? How many times did Christ say, thy faith hath made thee whole? And did he not say this? According to thy faith, be it unto thee, according to your faith. Did he not say this to the centurion? All things are possible to him that believeth. Dost thou believe? Did he not say, he that believeth on the Son hath life? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Did he not say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned? Did not Paul write these words in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God? For by grace are you saved through faith. Now then, preacher, I got faith. What kind of faith are you talking about? This faith that saves, this faith that saves is a specific faith in reference to Jesus Christ. It's not just a keep the faith, baby. It's a specific faith. It's not just a faith, have faith. Have faith. No, it's not just that type of faith. It is faith in reference to a person. And let me hasten to say, this faith that saves is not just faith in reference to his finished work. How many times I've heard Baptists especially, and we're awfully bad about this, especially presumptuous Baptists. How often I've heard people say, well, I'm just resting in the finished work of Christ. You might be lost too. Because that finished work, apart from that person, has no power. It's not just a work that occurred on Golgotha's hill that saves. It's a work that was performed by a person. And who did it is more important than what was done. You say, what do you mean by that? Blood was shed on that cross, but the important thing is, whose blood was shed on that cross? You see what I'm saying? So this faith that saves is a specific faith in reference to a person. Faith in Christ. Not just, I believe in God. I have faith in God. Well, the heathen has faith in his God, too. But now I want you to go to the Word of God, and let's see what this faith is that saves. Thy faith hath saved thee. For by grace are you saved through faith, according to thy faith be it unto thee. But this faith is a specific faith in reference to a specific person, Jesus Christ. And I'll show you that. Turn to 1 John. And I'll stay in the whole thing that I'm saying here. Right now on this point, I'll stay in 1 John right now. So turn over there to 1 John chapter 4. I'll give you time to find it while I'm saying this. The Lord turned to the disciples and he said, whom do men say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, Elias, some great person. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ. You are the Christ. And our Lord said, Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. Not on you, Peter. Church not built on the Apostle Peter. It's built on that particular testimony, that particular faith, that particular belief that says that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. You believe that? Do you believe that Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory, the one by whom the worlds were fashioned and made, in whom all things live and move and have their being, and by whom all things consist, do you believe that he in the fullness of time came down here and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a man walked this earth and obeyed the law and went to the cross and died under the wrath of the Father for our sins, was buried and rose again and ascended back to the right hand of the Father where he is our mediator? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? Look at 1 John 5:1. Listen to this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. That's what I believe. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And he's born of God. Look at 1 John 5:5. This is repeated over and over again. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is weaned from the world? Who gets the victory over the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. He's greater than Moses. Moses is just a servant in the house. He's the Son. He's greater than the priest of the Old Testament. He's greater than David. David said to my Lord, God said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. David wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ, greater than David. We believe that he is the Christ. In Romans 5, verse 6, let's go to one other scripture in this thing of faith. Romans 5, verse 6. We believe that he is the Christ. We believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that, secondly, that he died for our sins, and by his death we're reconciled. Now, I can't do this for you. Only God's Spirit can do it. I can't empty you of your own righteousness and your own spiritual ego and your own self-trust. Only God can do that and bring you to see that your acceptance with the Father is in Christ. Your reconciliation to the Father is in Christ. Everything in reference to God that you have is in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that through His blood and through His death. In Romans 5, verse 6. Now, here's what Paul says. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You believe that? Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now look at this next verse. And not only so, but we also joy in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now that's faith. Now that's the first thing. Thy faith has saved thee. And it's a specific faith in a specific person. Person. We believe that He is the Creator. He is the Christ. He is the sovereign. He is the Savior. He is the substitute. He is the sacrifice. And all that I am and have and know and ever shall be is because He loved me and gave Himself for me. Secondly, we're saved by hope. Turn to Romans 8:24. I'll try to move rapidly, but I don't want to lose your attention. Please stay with me. This is important. We're saved by hope. It says in Romans 8:24, for we're saved by hope. Now then, this hope is more than just a mental awareness of the truth. A dear lady I was having supper with on Thursday night shocked me when she told this story. She said, a few days before my daddy died, she said, I said to him, Daddy, if there's really life after death, and I hope there is, would you come back somehow and show me? Now, this is a church member. This is a professing. If there's life after death, I hope there is. I hope there is. Now, God's Word says there is, but that's not enough. He hopes there is. You say, well, I hope there is too. And I hope there is too, but my hope and her hope is totally different. She hopes there is. My hope is an expectation based on His Word. Now, hope is more than just being aware of truth. Hope is more than just belief in power and miracles. Hope is more than just desire. We're not just saved by desire. We're not saved by mental awareness. We're not saved by consciousness of power and miracles. We're saved by a hope that is based, an expectation that's based on His Word. Now, here are four things about it. Number one, this hope that saves is trust in a person. Trust. David said in Psalm 71, Thou art my hope, O Lord. He is my hope. Thou art my trust. My hope and my trust is the same thing. Thou art my hope. Thou art my trust. Paul said, I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Paul had a blessed hope. But that hope was based on a persuasion that Christ would keep that which he committed to Christ. You see what I'm saying? This hope by which we're saved is not just a desire for better things. It's not a wish for better things. It's an expectation of better things based on the performance of a person and the word of a person. Now, I'm not omnipotent by any means or sovereign. But I say to you, tonight I'm going to preach on the subject, how does the law bring men to Christ? and somebody goes home and says, I hope Brother Mahan preaches on that subject. Well, I told you I would. I told you I would. So your hope can be a trust. It can be an expectation. So I hope to be saved, but that hope is a trust and an expectation based on the performance of a person and the word of that person. Hope that saves rests on his word. Let me show you an illustration of that. Listen to this. Abraham in Romans 4, God told him he'd have a son. And it says, Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Abraham was old and Sarah was old, past the age of bearing children. But Abraham's hope was based not on natural man's hope. It was based on the word of God. God said it. I can believe it. I can trust it. Hope that saves is a living relationship with him. Peter says we are begotten again unto a living hope, a living trust. Paul said in Colossians 1, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. And hope that saves is an expectant hope. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Looking for that blessed hope, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my friends, we're saved by faith. And we're saved by hope. And that hope is a confidence. That hope is a trust. That hope is an expectation based on the sure word of him who cannot lie and upon the sure performance of him who cannot fail. And it's not a hope, a hope, a hope, a hope, a hope. It is a hope. You see the difference? It is a boldness to have confidence in him who cannot lie. And then the third thing, quickly. Turn to 1 John 4. How can I know I'm redeemed? I believe that Christ is the Son of God. I believe Jesus is the Christ. I have in my heart a sure, firm hope based on his performance and based on his person and based on his word that cannot fail. And then love, 1 John 4. Now I want to read some scripture. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Look at verse 20 of 1 John 4. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is his commandment which we have of him, from him. He who loveth God, love his brother also. Now, while faith in Christ is important, Paul says, I can have that. And if I have not love, I'm nothing. And hope and trust are necessary evidences that a man is born again. But this third evidence is so undeniable that the Apostle Paul said, I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. I'm a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I may have faith so that I can remove mountains. I may give my body to be burned. If I have not love, I'm nothing. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, you know why that's the greatest evidence? Because it cannot be counterfeited. You can counterfeit faith. These religious characteristics can all be counterfeited. You can counterfeit faith, and your heart is so deceitful, it can counterfeit hope. I've seen people whom I really had no confidence at all that they knew the Lord. I've seen them die with all kind of victorious statements. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You can counterfeit that. You can't love if you don't love. Ain't no way. You see what I'm saying? Ain't no way. There's no way. Love is a work of grace. Love is a gift of God. Love is an attitude of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to counterfeit it. Impossible. Look at 1 John 3. I'll show you this. Look at it. 1 John 3. And John, writing here, emphatically and decisively declares, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's something you can't counterfeit. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer hath eternal life in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 18, my little children, that's not love in word, neither in tongue. Anybody can do that, but deed and truth. That's something you can't counterfeit. Ain't no way. If it's not present, he's not present. If it's not present, the Holy Spirit's not present. If it's not present, life is not present. That's the reason. It is saving evidence. And it's something that cannot be counterfeited. It cannot be shammed. It cannot be pretended. I can walk down an aisle, shake a preacher's hand, say, I believe this, I believe that, I believe the other. I can stand up and preach. I can do all with a voice of angels and tongues of angels. I can give my offerings. I can give my body to be burned. I can give these things to feed the poor. I can be a martyr. I can be a hard-nosed religious theologian. But only the Holy Ghost can make me a new creature in Christ and give me the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness, humility in these things. And that's an evidence of whether or not I'm redeemed. None of us love like we ought to. But if the life is there, love is there. The seed has been planted, and it groweth daily. It is a growth in grace and faith and love and all these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for speaking to us by Thy Spirit. Now anoint our hearts with a knowledge of Christ, a living relationship with Him, a vital union, hope, confidence in Him. But our Father, grant that there may not be an absence of that glorious evidence of life, love. In His name we pray, amen. Brother Don, you come and lead us in our closing hymn.
Let's turn to number 272.